Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Good morning. Welcome, church. My name is Chase. I'm the next gen pastor here at the church, and so thankful to be here today as we continue the series called Be Holy. Okay, so today, obviously, it's a little bit different. We're going to be talking a little bit about the next generation. We're going to be celebrating some graduating seniors, and the reason why we do that is because we believe this is one of those mile markers in the lives of family that we want the church to rally around and celebrate, encourage, and pray over those families. But we're going to focus a little bit on the next generation today. But we have, I believe that God has a word for all of us today when we look at this idea of being holy. The word holy means to be set apart, to look different. That God has a high calling for us to look different than the rest of the world. What does our pursuit of holiness mean? How do we look different? How do we become more and more like Jesus? And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about this idea of taking these sins that in a lot of ways our culture has made acceptable, whether that be sexual sin or worry or unwholesome words or this week's selfishness that we're going to be talking about. So I'm glad that you're with us today. But I first just want to tell you about my daughter. My youngest daughter, she's 3. Her name is Ellis. Let me show you a picture of Ellis. This is Ellis. Don't let her fool you, okay? We had our first child, and my wife and I thought, man, this is easy. Like, parenting is so easy. And then the second one came around, and we're like, what are we doing? I don't know what we're doing. But she goes to the Learning Center here at the church, and we're so grateful for the Learning Center and the teachers, the administration. They're just incredible. But she goes to Learning Center, and I work here. And so after Learning Center, sometimes she'll come to my office. And this particular day, I was having a meeting in my office. A lot of people in my office, and she comes to the door, and she just walks right in. Like, no knocking, nothing. And she just comes right in, and I'm totally okay with that. There's only 2 people in my life that have this level of access to me anytime they want, and that's my 2 little girls, right? And so she comes into my office, and she has this look on her face, and I'm thinking, oh man, she's about to say something really sweet. And she comes, and she holds my hands like this, and she gazes into my eyes, and she has my full attention at this point in time, right? And I'm thinking, people in here are going to think that I'm a great dad, so I'm really excited. They're going to think, man, I have this next generation thing. I'm crushing it. And she looks into my eyes with this look on her face, and she says, Daddy, you are old. And I'm like, okay. And you're big. That's what she said. And she says, I'm 3. She holds up her hands. I'm 3, and this is a triangle. Now give me a treat. That's what she says, literally. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me right now? Like, there's 3 thoughts that went through my mind. The first is, that stung. That hurt just a little bit. The second one was, that's kind of funny. The third is, you selfish little 3-year-old. How dare you come into my office and tell me my flaws in front of my friends and then ask me for something, your provider, your dad. How dare you do that? I get she's 3. I get this is what 3-year-olds do. And our job as parents is to try to coach them out of this, the world revolves around me mentality, to I'm not the center of the world. But I ask myself this question. How come a lot of adults never grow out of this mentality? Selfishness is one of those things that we have to battle for a lifetime. It's one of those things that, unfortunately, we've gotten so used to being self-centered that we don't even think about it anymore. We have normalized self-centeredness. We have normalized selfishness. In fact, get this, we have even monetized selfishness. Look at me. We live in the day of the selfie. There's 92 million selfies taken every single day of the year. 92 million selfies. It's become totally normal for the first thought that comes to my mind is for me to take a picture of myself. Like, I don't know about you, whenever I was a kid growing up, we would go out and we would explore different things, and we would go and maybe it's for us, I grew up in the country, so we'd just go and explore all these things and maybe come across a waterfall, maybe come across a beautiful creek, and then we'd just play in it. Nowadays, you get there and you're like, the first thought is, how can I take my picture with it? The day of the selfie. And so I say all that to say this question, ask this question for us all today. And this is our starting point. How do we turn the camera around and get off selfie mode? And with that, let me pray for us as we jump into God's word. Father, we love you. We're grateful for today. God, I'm thankful for our church. God, the fact that we can come here together and worship you corporately. God, my prayer today is that we are forever changed by your words. God, that we would leave as changed people, having encountered your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to start today with the Apostle Paul in a letter that he wrote to his protege, Timothy. And we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1. It's going to be really short, but I think Paul really addresses this issue of self-adoration right here. And he says this to Timothy. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves." Pause. We often think about this, whenever he says that people will be lovers of themselves, what do we think about? We think about this will happen outside the church. This is going to be happening outside the church. But no, what he's talking about is this is going to be happening within the church. People will only think about themselves. In the last days, this will creep into the church to even faith becomes about us. See, we have to be careful about that. Even for me, like even when I come to church on Sunday mornings, sometimes I can make it about me. You know, sometimes we can say, where do I want to sit? Who do I want to sit with? And I hope they play a song that I like. Hope they play a song that resonates with me and makes me feel something. I hope the pastor says something to me. Even our faith can become selfish. Even our spiritual lives can get in selfie mode, and we can go from, we're oftentimes consumers instead of participants. It's participant in what God is doing in and through his church, participant in active worshiper and saying, God, this is all about you. And so I think about this word selfishness, and I think practically, what does it look like? We all understand the word, right? But practically, how is this played out in our life? How do we know if we're stuck in selfie mode? What are the indicators here? And let me just give you four different ways that we might be stuck in selfie mode or what selfishness may do to us. The first is this. Selfishness makes you fight more. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. Selfishness makes you fight more. When someone is overly selfish, get this, they tend to prioritize their own opinions, their own needs, their own wants, their own desires above others. Selfish individuals have a hard time compromising, right? They have a hard time compromising where they insist on having things their own way, which can lead to disputes in their personal and professional relationships. Selfishness also leads to misunderstandings and resentment among family members, among friends, among colleagues, and oftentimes those people may feel undervalued and ignored in the process. I heard someone once say this, selfish people often mistake selfishness for strength. It takes no talent, no intelligence, no self-control, no effort to sacrifice. Look, it's to sacrifice other people for your ego. So I'm totally okay with sacrificing other people as long as it benefits me. Selfishness makes us fight more. I go back to one of the first sibling groups, the first sibling group in all of history. You guys remember who it was? It was Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Cain was the older brother. Abel was the younger brother. And they, as they grew up, they were able to bring offerings to God. Abel brought an offering. Cain brought an offering. God favored Abel's offering over Cain's offering. What was Cain's response? In jealousy and in selfish anger, he ended up committing a violent act against his brother. He ended up murdering his brother because of his selfish anger. And here's the thing. I believe this story highlights how selfishness and envy can escalate into severe conflict and irreversible actions. I realize that's extreme. But think about how this has played out in your relationships. Think about how this played out in your marriage. You have conflict. and you can't compromise. You can't see the eye to eye. In the back of your mind, you're saying, I'm right and they're wrong. I'm right and they're wrong. Before you know it, it just keeps on like this. Before you know it, it causes distance and distance and distance. And before you know it, you can't see the other person, and it creates an irreversible action. What about among your kids? What about with your parents? Here's what I'll say. When we start from a place of me, it's really hard to see how it affects the we. When we start from a place of me, it's really hard to see how it affects the we. Selfishness makes us fight more. Selfishness also does this. It kills your joy. It kills your joy. Joy often comes with connections from others. Like we know that, shared experiences, the joy of giving and receiving. Selfish behavior can isolate an individual as well. You've probably come across this at some point in your life. It can isolate an individual. And isolation, guess what, leads to loneliness. And loneliness can lead to other health issues, whether that depression, anxiety, whatever it is, it will lead to other health issues. As I was studying this, I found a study done by a personality and social psychology bulletin team. And they followed 229 middle-aged participants in the Chicago area over a decade. And they were measuring the progression of both loneliness and self-centeredness over time. This is what they found. They found that an increase in an individual's loneliness in 1 year predicted an increase in how often they put themselves first in the next year. This is what the enemy wants from us. He wants to isolate us to only thinking about ourselves. The enemy wants us to live in loneliness, and loneliness is an epidemic today, especially among men. You know, that's why we created this men's ministry called Verses. We have a tagline in Verses that says, don't go alone. Don't go alone. This Thursday night, we have a men's event called Verses Men's Event, and I want to encourage all of you men to participate. Just join in. Because what the enemy wants most from us is to isolate us and rob us of the joy of knowing others and have a community with others and knowing Jesus intimately. The enemy wants to isolate us because, guess what? Whenever you're isolated, you make destructive decisions. Whenever you're isolated, you make destructive decisions. Another thing that can rob us of our joy is the selfishness of our wealth. Let me jump in here for a second. That selfish attachment to our possessions. Jesus ran into a guy that knew this all too well. We refer to him as the rich young ruler, the rich young man. And so this guy runs at the feet of Jesus, knowing this guy has everything he could possibly want. He runs to the feet of Jesus, throws himself to the knees of the feet of Jesus, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, what does he do? He gives him a list of commands to follow. And what is the rich young ruler's response? I've done it. Check, mark that off the list. Well, Jesus knows that's not accurate, but Jesus is trying to get to his heart. He knows that he has a selfish attachment to his wealth. And what does Jesus do? Jesus said, well, then do this. Go sell all your possessions and give to the poor. And what does the rich young ruler do? He walks away. Sorrowful. He couldn't give it up. Why? Because his attachment to his wealth killed his joy that he might have found in following Jesus and helping those less fortunate. His story really shows us how selfishness to material possession can rob us of true joy. True joy. We can have all the things we could ever want, but those things can never fill us. Those things never could bring us joy. And the joy of fully knowing and trusting in Jesus. The third thing is this: selfishness sets unrealistic expectations. Look, selfishness can distort one's perception of what they deserve from the world and the people around them. Right? It can distort it. When expectations aren't met, we get frustrated. And we say things like, I had a plan for my day and you messed it up. I had a plan for my life. It didn't go the way I thought, but you messed it up. I had a plan for my marriage. I had a plan for my career. You fill in the blanks. I had a plan, and you A selfish person might develop a sense of entitlement, expecting other people to meet their needs and their wants and their desires without returning the favor. And here's what entitlement says. Entitlement says, I deserve more than you. Or I deserve more than them. The last thing is this. Selfishness rejects getting better or receiving help. I'll just say this on this one. To get better often requires self-reflection, humility, and a willingness to change. And selfishness keeps us from receiving feedback. I've been there. Where you get defensive. Somebody offers you some constructive criticism and you reject it. Selfishness keeps us from receiving feedback, and therefore, we don't get better. It makes growing difficult. The reason why we fight more, the reason why we struggle for joy, the reason why oftentimes we can't meet expectations for ourselves or for other people, the reason why that we struggle to get better is because oftentimes the primary source of information that we get for ourselves comes from ourselves. That a lot of times our biggest problems in this life comes from the person that we look in the mirror at. And the secret of joy is to get off selfie mode and look at something bigger and better in our lives. I love the Apostle Paul and reading through his story. And the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the early church in Philippi. It's called the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, he kind of writes a paragraph that's kind of shocking. And you read the paragraph, you're reading this, and you're like, at the end of the paragraph, you don't have context. You're thinking, this is a selfish person that is in all of the Bible. This is ridiculous. And this is what he writes to the early church. He says, anyone else thinks that I have reason to put confidence in the flesh? I have more. In other words, look at my resume. Look at what I'm going to tell you. Look at me. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Like, this is a big deal for Jewish people. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. This guy seems all about himself. If you didn't know it, and if you just read this, you would think, man, what in the world? This guy, leader in the church, and then he gets to verse 7. Hear it. Let these words sink in. But whatever were gains to me, whatever I did in my past, the things where I focused on me, he said, I now consider them lost for the sake of Christ. In other words, I was empty inside. I was living for my desires. And then he says in verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. In other words, Paul saying, my life was empty apart from Christ. I had it all, yet had nothing. My primary focus was on myself, my works, my religion. It was all about me, but there had to be something more than Jesus. Than Jesus. You can tell by reading these words that the Apostle Paul is a guy that you want on your team. And here's why we want the Apostle Paul on our teams. Because this guy was all in. This guy was sold out. This guy was bought in to the mission of God. Every organization wants this guy on their team. Totally selfless, wants the best for the whole. We want this guy on our team that buys into the vision. Whether you're a business owner here, you're a president of your company, you're a teacher, you're a school administrator, you want these people on your team who are sold out because they're selfless and they want what's best for the whole. Like, this is, don't you think God wants the same thing on the kingdom of heaven? Don't you think God wants people like that on his team to be sold out to the mission? Craig Rochelle, he's an author and a pastor of Life Church. He wrote a book called Lead Like It Matters. And he said this about organizations. There are three levels of people in your organization, whether that be church or any organization. There's three levels of people, buy-in of people. And he said this. He said, level one people are these people. The people who believe in the vision enough to benefit from it. Here's what he meant by that. Like a person who benefits from a service to a favorite restaurant, a local gym, or the church. They come because they like it, it's easy, it feels good, it's convenient, and they get something out of it. And then they leave. Level two, they said, was this. The people who believe in the vision enough to contribute comfortably. These are the people who are ready to contribute as long as it's easy. If it's easy, then I might dabble in. They're happy to help as long as it doesn't cost much, doesn't take much, and doesn't interfere with their priorities. Level one and level two are still about, it's about me mentality. And then he said there's level three. And this is what he said. He said this level, the people believe in the vision enough to give their lives to it. This is Paul. Paul, a guy who understands the vision and he gets it. These people, by the way, tend to recognize their lives are not their own. They were bought with a price. They belong to Jesus. They exist to serve a greater cause. They find joy in sacrificial giving and fulfillment in serving others. They are committed to going and seeking and saving the lost. They are committed to making disciples. They are sold out. They're all in, holding nothing back. They don't just go to church. They are the church. Paul was passionate. He was sold out. And I ask why. Why was he so passionate? Why was he so sold out to this mission of God, to this gospel? Because it was personal to him. It was personal. You guys know that on the road to Damascus, he just got through persecuting Christians. And he's making his way to persecute more Christians. And he had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus changed everything for him. Paul knew at that moment whenever he encountered Jesus, he said, I knew that I had, at that point, I needed a Savior. I needed a God to come invade my space, take over my life. I'm going to surrender to you, God. I'm going to live for you. At that point in time, Paul was sold out. God's looking for this. Paul understood when Jesus said this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Jesus said, if you want to experience the abundant life I have for you, it starts with denying you. Starts with giving up your hopes and your dreams and pursuing mine. See, the opposite of selfishness, that's the opposite of selfishness. The opposite of selfishness is not just not being self-centered. The opposite of self-centeredness is being kingdom-centered. This is a daily battle, guys. I get it. I'm in the grind. It's a daily battle where it's not about that we're going to be perfect. We're never going to be perfect, but the idea is, are we intentional in our pursuit of being more like Jesus and pursuing this idea of holiness and being holy to see that we are part of something bigger, better, and greater? You know, I ask myself this question too. How do we develop this kind of faith? We look at Paul's life and we're like, yes, that's great. What does it look like? Denying self starts with humility. And the antidote to self-centeredness is humility. Time and time again, we see this as a hallmark of the Christ follower, is humility. Paul said this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking for your own interests, but the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. What was that mindset? Well, then he tells us, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in an appearance as a man, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus flipped the scripts and called us to be counterculture and think of others above ourselves. And if we want to live as God's people, we cannot do that void of humility. Humility is a key factor. And if we're wondering what are the different aspects of a humble person, what does that even look like? Let me just give you three of those. The first is this, is that humble people serve. Can I just say, if you are too big to serve, then you're too small to lead. You see, you cannot be a leader in God's kingdom and not serve. God's math is different. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. He said things like, the greatest of them all shall be the servant of them all. The greatest leader of all time that walked the face of the earth was Jesus. And Jesus didn't come to be served. He said, I came to serve and give my life as ransom for many. This was a passion for Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to get, I didn't come to take, I didn't come to promote my ego. He could have. I didn't come to promote my ego, and I didn't even come with my own message. You know what I came to do? I came to do the will of my Father in heaven. You know what serving does for us? It connects us to our Heavenly Father, and it connects us to one another. Serving puts things in perspective for us. And here's what happens when we serve. It's designed to give life. The more, and it's so backwards, right? It's so backwards. Because the more that we give out of our life, God says, the more that we're going to receive. The more that I give my life away, the more abundant life that He's going to give me. The more I give my life away, the more joy that I'm going to experience. The more I give my life away, the more peace that I'm going to experience, because the focus is off of me. It's on something bigger and better. Some of you could be out doing something else right now. But you come and you hold a door. You greet somebody. You come and you work in kids ministry, student ministry. You come and maybe you greet, or you're an usher, or maybe you play the drums, or maybe you come and you're just a smiling face that people see as they at the guest desk, and all those things. You come, you could be doing something else right now. Maybe you go to camp, and let me just tell you that God is honored by all of those things. Isn't it great to see people serve and say, I'm excited to be a part of what God's doing, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do in and through me. I'm so excited to see. God is forming us when we serve. Serving is not about how fast I can become famous. It's about how fast I can elevate other people. Think about that. Now, this is the last time that I'm going to bring this up, but I'm going to give a plug here, because you have a card in your hand that has different areas of serving. There's lots of places to serve in the life of the church, okay, including family ministry. Here's what I would say. If God is prompting you, don't hesitate. Jump in. Don't wait. Here's what oftentimes happens. You guys know it. Is that God's prompting us, and then you say, I'll take it home and I'm going to pray about it. And then that prayer turns into a day prayer, to a week prayer, to a month prayer, to a year prayer. Then before you know it, you come around the same time, and you're like, oh yeah, that message last year. I want to think about it again. If God is prompting you, just jump in. Come. Worship one and serve one. Okay, I'm done. All right. Next is this. Humble people care. Humble people care. Humble yourself enough to care a lot. Humble yourself enough to care a lot. Care about issues. Care about broken people. Care about people who don't know Jesus. My prayer is this a lot for our church. God, break our heart for what breaks yours. What breaks your heart? God, break our heart for the nations. God, break our hearts for marriages. God, break our hearts for the next generation. Break our hearts for people who are deep in depression. Break our hearts for people who are contemplating suicide right now. Break our hearts. There are a lot of people out there wondering if anybody cares about them. There may be somebody in this room right now that are wondering if somebody cares about them or not. And do you know how far a text message would go today? Do you know there is power in reaching out? Don't underestimate the power in reaching out to someone today. Speak life over people. Bless people and don't curse people. Use your words, like Jacob said last week, use your words to build up, to bring life instead of take life away. It's so easy to use our words to tear people down. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody? I hope I'm not the person you're thinking about. But have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you feel like that person is looking right past you? Like they're not even paying attention to you? It's like they're off into space. They're not even thinking about anything else. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to be that kind of person. And here's what I've used in student ministry all the time. I've used for parents all the time. Is that people don't care what you have to say unless they care what you unless they know that you care about you. They don't. And so do people know that we care about them? I pray that is said of us. I pray that after people leave us, that they feel this, man, they really care about my kids. They really care about my marriage. They really care about my health right now. Would that be said of us? That we would look with compassion on people like Jesus looked with compassion on people. The last thing is this, humble people love. Humble people love. Martin Luther King said this. He said, hate is too much of a burden to carry. I choose love. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The way that I love you is how I serve you. The way that I love you is how I serve. I just don't give you lip service. I'm going to show you just how much I love you. Jesus said, you must love one another just as I have loved you. People will know that you're my disciples by your love. That we would love one another. And all of these things, whether they serve, care, love, all of these require self-denial to submit to the plans of our Heavenly Father. And the reason why... you know, I think it's so great today that we're celebrating seniors. And today, as I recognize and we think about celebrating seniors, it keeps crossing my mind this question. I have to ask myself, are we modeling a kingdom-centered life that the next generation can observe? Are we pointing them back to the promises of God? Are we helping them to develop a faith foundation that is resilient, that will withstand the test of time? Are we helping them to do that? Are we helping them build a resilient faith that will withstand the storms of this life? Because you and I both know that there are storms that are going to come in this life. They were going to experience crisis. And if our faith is not built on a solid faith foundation, everything crashes. Why? Because so much of their faith, or maybe ours, is built on self, our traditions, halfway commitments, or circumstances, instead of the character of God, the promises of God, and the truths of His Word. I want you to hear this morning from one of our seniors, graduating seniors. Her name is Callie. She's being interviewed by one of her small group leaders, Rosanna, and I want you to hear her talk about her faith foundation.
It's official. You're about to graduate after 7 years together in small group. It has been a joy. It's been a joy to watch you and really all the senior girls navigate school, relationships, hard stuff, great stuff, celebrate, but too, just walking through the tough times together as a group. It's been a gift. Specific to navigating hard times. Like, what about your relationship with Jesus do you feel has made all the difference?
When I was younger, I thought that I had had that relationship, but then when I had gone through some hard times, I lost a couple of my grandparents to cancer. It really just shook what I thought was the firm foundation of my faith. After all my prayer had gone unanswered, I had thought why that had happened, and I really turned away from God. A few years later, I really made my faith my own, and I was baptized by you. And the following year, I had found out that my dad was diagnosed with cancer, which was really hard to hear, but it was also different this time because instead of turning away from God like I had, this time I turned to Him, and I really just felt His peace overwhelm me. And I knew that no matter what happened, it was all going to be okay because it was all part of His greater plan.
And I'm excited to see what the Lord has for you in this next season. I know that similarly, I've watched this journey for you through baptism, through just cultivating deeper roots in your relationship with Jesus and being intentional daily. Those things are markers of growth, and it has been a joy to watch you grow. It's been beautiful, and I'm excited for this next chapter.
7 years is a long time that you've stuck through it, the good and the bad, through our lives, through your life. It just makes me think back to when I decided to rededicate my life to Christ after all of the hard things I had been through. And you were there for me at Beach Week when I had made that choice. And then the following Sunday, you baptized me here. I don't think there's a way to really put into words how big of an impact that you've had on all of us, and me especially.
Yeah. I'm so thankful for stories like Callie and Rosanna. This is what we want. We want for the next generation to have a resilient faith. You know, it's why Callie could trust in Jesus and turn to Jesus even when her dad was diagnosed with cancer, because her faith was not built on her circumstances and it wasn't built on feeling. It was built on the promises and truths of God's word. We don't have time to waste in helping the next generation develop this kind of faith. I don't know about you, but time, it seems like it's slipping away. I don't know about you, but time just seems like it just happens so fast. I mean, we're about to hit another end of the school year, and at the beginning of the school year, you're like, how do we get here? How do I have a graduating senior? How do I have a second grader right now? How do I have a middle schooler? They're going to middle school next year. That's terrifying. How did this happen? I've never heard a parent say, boy, this year was so slow. I've never heard a parent say, I wish this thing would speed up. Never. That's why I think it's important to be reminded in Scripture. It says in Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days that we would gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, teach us to number our days that we don't waste our days. There's so many opportunities out there. If we go through the routine of life, where we can just waste our days away. It's just one thing after another. We go to work, we come home, we do the bed thing, we send them to bed, then we wake up, we do it all over again, instead of being really intentional about how we're raising the next generation to know and follow Jesus and pointing them something bigger and better than themselves and ourselves. I pray that we would create pathways for the next generation to know God through Jesus. Is it reflected in your schedules, in our schedules? Is it reflected in our routines, in our services? Is it reflected? Are we modeling those priorities for them? So I pray that we show the next generation what it looks like to live on mission that God has called us to deny ourselves so that Jesus can be seen and heard. Rosanna, she's actually down here. Rosanna, I'm so grateful for her. She embraced the challenge to show Jesus to the next generation. You heard it in Callie's story, because Callie said this: I don't think there's any way to put into words the impact you've had on all of us, but especially me. That's why we invest in the next generation. I believe in next generation ministry. That's what I do. But I believe as a church, it's all on us. It's on all of us to believe in it. It's on all of us to invest in it so that we can build the life-changing foundations that are built on the truths of God's word, that are built on the promises of God and on Jesus. It's up to all of us to do that. And as we do that, we will continue to raise up the next generation to understand the love of God and how that love is displayed to others, to serve others, to be compassionate, to care for the least of these, to care about God's church, and to look at something bigger than themselves. God is doing something here, and I don't want to miss it. I don't want you to miss it either. Last week, I sat in a room full of students, and I was just hanging out with them, and I was sitting in the room, and then one by one, there were several students that got up and shared their testimonies. And you never know how that's going to go. But one by one, what I heard was that God has changed my life. That Jesus has saved me, and I want to live for him. I know there are going to be hard things, but I'm excited about my faith. That's what I heard. I'm so encouraged by the next generation. This is what we want, to raise the next generation in order that they would live out their faith even when the world rejects it. That they would have a resilient faith in the face of opposition. We don't have time to waste. Let me pray for us. Father, you are good. And your love endures forever. And because of Jesus, we can sit here today. And my prayer is that we would live our lives to look at something bigger and better than ourselves, and that's you, Holy God. God, help us. Help us to passionately pursue you. God, I realize denying ourselves is hard. That's why we need you. We need you. But God, I pray that we are people that model what it looks like to pursue you to the next generation so that they can see a faith that they can observe, that they can point to and say, man, I want that. I want the way that they live. I want how passionate they are about Jesus. So help us to model that. God, I pray for the next generation that, God, you would cultivate in them, you would stir in them this passion to passionately pursue you all the days of their lives, that when storms of this life come, they can know that they can count on you. It's not based on their circumstances or their feelings, but the truth of your word and what you called us and what you called them to do and be. God, so today we worship you. We want to build a firm foundation on you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app. Follow us on social media or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.